There's a painting entitled Peace, and in this painting it shows rocks along the seashore, the big rocks, with the waves splashing against these rocks, and of course the water turning white and foaming around the rocks as the waves come rushing in one right after another, pounding against the rocks, spraying salt water all over. And in this painting, down towards the bottom, in the cleft of this rock, is a little bird on its nest, completely at peace from the raging waters around it, waiting for its young to hatch, trusting in the rock to protect it. When we think about words like faith, Jesus, eternal life, heaven, peace, probably the greatest need of the human heart is peace. Peace is the thing that we strive for so wholeheartedly in all sorts of ways. We buy things financially trying to bring peace to our lives. We exert large amounts of energy trying to bring peace into our lives and give us peace about situations. We pray for peace. We work for peace. Sometimes we even withdraw from situations in order to bring peace. Peace is the greatest need in the human heart. Without peace, our lives are just in constant turmoil. But we can't have peace without assurance, because peace itself comes from an assurance of something. When we don't have assurance, we're doubting. Doubt is the enemy's greatest tool in the lives of Christians, to bring doubt into our lives. Although we say we have faith, we trust in Jesus, we know we're going to experience eternal life because we've accepted Jesus as our Savior. When we die, we want to go to heaven. And the reason we want to go to heaven is we know there will be peace there and we'll get to live with our Lord and Savior for eternity. But the enemy keeps bringing doubt into our lives time and time again. You know, those times when we backslide, when we disobey God's commands, and we're not really acting the way God wants us to act. We're not talking the way God wants us to talk. We're withdrawing from our relationship with the Lord, and the enemy all of a sudden says, you don't have peace, do you? Does God still love you? Does God still really want you? Is God going to protect you now? We get in these times of tribulations and problems in our lives. Issues come up and we're dealing with them, we're wrestling with them, and the enemy says, oh yeah, does God really love you? If God really loved you, he wouldn't allow this to happen to you. Where is your God now? And he brings doubt into our lives, you see. The evidence, first and foremost, is in the Garden of Eden. We remember God told Adam and Eve what they could do and what they couldn't do, and then along came the enemy and said to Eve, did God really say that? No, that's not going to happen. And what did he do? He stirred the pot of doubt in the minds and hearts and souls of Adam and Eve. It's the enemy's greatest tool to bring doubt into our lives. And as a result, we have no assurance and we have no peace. How can we be sure? I've been in places, Sunday school classes, where people have taught, well, we never can really be sure, can we? And that's not true. The Bible tells us we can. Where does that assurance come from? What part do we have in our own assurance? Well, the sons of Korah wrote a great psalm or song for worship in the temple. It's interesting that Psalm 85 follows Psalm 84. Now, they weren't numbered like that when they were written, but it's interesting that they follow that, because Psalm 84 that we talked about last week was a song of longing to be in the presence of the Lord, because to be in the Lord's presence brings blessing, and it was an encouragement that on that journey to dwell in the Lord's presence, to persevere, to not give up. And then in Psalm 85, we find an encouragement to bring peace to our lives. How can we be sure? Where does assurance come from and what part do we have in it? Psalm 85 tells us, "You showed favor to your land, O Lord. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger." Notice the words of this psalm. They're past tense. The psalmist is beginning this song of praise to God and psalm of peace to the believer by looking back on what God has already done. You see, to have assurance today and peace today, we first and foremost have to start with what has happened in the past. You see, you showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered their sins and set aside your wrath. In other words, what the psalmist is saying that in whatever time they were in when this was written, which could have been a struggle that the nation of Israel was going through at the time, the starting point of finding peace and assurance is looking back on what God has already done. You see, showing favor, restoring fortunes, forgiving the sins of the people. If God's already done that, praise God. Thank you, God, that you've already set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger and did not carry that out on us. So the psalmist says, based on what you've done, O God, and I want you to put yourself into this place. You see, you're struggling, you're doubting, you're wondering. God, you've already done so much in my life. You have already conquered so many problems in my life. And most of all, Lord, you've covered my sin. You've forgiven me. But here I am, O Lord, again, in this time of trial, tribulation. I don't have peace, Lord. I need peace. So as the psalmist, we say, restore us again, O God, our Savior. Restore us again. Lord, you've done it before. Restore me, Lord. Put away your displeasure. Will you be angry with us forever? Will you prolong your anger through all generations? Will you not revive us again that your people may rejoice in you? Show us your unfailing love, O Lord, and grant us your salvation. You see, the transition here that the psalmist is making is a great format, I want to say, for us today. When we're struggling in these times of doubt in our lives, and wondering, where is God in this? God, aren't you here? Aren't you present, God? I mean, I'm suffering here, Lord. I need a break. The waves are pounding at me. Spray is all around. I need some sort of peace, God. God, I know you already did this. Lord, do it again. Restore us. Restore us. Revive us. Show us your unfailing love and grant us salvation. And then the psalmist turns inward and makes a commitment. And here, I think sometimes is where doubt slams the door in our face. The psalmist makes a personal commitment. I will listen to what God the Lord will say. I will listen to what the Lord will say. He makes a commitment that when the Lord speaks, when he finds that direction that only the Lord gives, that he's going to listen, he's going to follow it. And look what he says here. This is where assurance really comes from, and where assurance really manifests itself. He, meaning the Lord, promises peace to his people, his saints, but let them not return to folly. He promises peace to His people, His saints. Who are the saints? The saints are the believers. Together this morning as a congregation, let's say that together. He promises peace to His people, His saints. Say it again. He promises peace to His people, His saints. Promises of God, of peace. Secondly, the psalmist says, surely, surely, this isn't a questionable surely, this is a sureness, a surely, based on what God has already done in showing favor to the land, restoring His people, and forgiving their sins. Surely His salvation is near to those who fear Him. Now that's not those who are afraid of Him, those who revere Him, those who turn to Him and recognize that He's the only one that can help bring us peace and give us assurance. And surely His salvation, His saving grace to bring peace, is near to all who revere Him, so that His glory may dwell in our land. Because you know, folks, when we stand up in faith and say, I know because I'm sure, and because I'm sure I have peace. And when we live like that, with that peace, knowing that God has promised peace to His saints, His glory dwells in the land. We're His glory people. We're the shining brightness of the Lord God through the example of our faith and our assurance and our peace. And knowing that will happen, we know that love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other. You see, righteousness and peace, love and faithfulness. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth, and righteousness looks down from heaven, and the Lord will indeed give what is good, and our land will yield its harvest. Let's think of those words: love, faithfulness, righteousness, and peace. Who are they describing? They're describing Jesus. You see, love and faithfulness meet together, righteousness and peace kiss each other together, and faithfulness springs forth from the earth, righteousness looks down from heaven, and the Lord will indeed give what is good. A promise the future. How can we be sure? We can be sure because God promises us. Folks, God has never broken a promise, and He never will, because God can't break a promise. That's not who God is. That's not His character. Just because He might not be answering your prayer right away, or He might not have answered it in the way that you asked, doesn't mean He's breaking a promise. And we sing the song, Standing on the Promises. He does not break a promise. We can be sure because God promises us. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one who restored the fortunes of Jacob, we can be sure because He did it in the past. You see, He withheld His wrath from you and I when we sinned in the past. He forgave our iniquity because we turned to Him and asked for forgiveness. And He promised in the New Testament that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're sure that our sins are forgiven, because assurance comes from the one who does not break His promises. So what part do we have in our own assurance? We have to stay committed to listening to what the Lord says. We have to stay committed to turning to the Lord in these times, to making that transition when there's trouble, looking back and say, well, Lord, You did this before. I'm really struggling here, God. I'm having a hard time with this. In fact, Lord, I don't think I can do this. I don't even know, God, if I'm going to get through this. You ever felt like that? Maybe this past Wednesday, maybe this past Monday, maybe just yesterday, maybe even this morning. Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through this one. But I remember that time that I had that other issue. And You brought me through that, God. I remember that time, Lord, that I wasn't exactly the Christian that I claimed to be. But you forgave me those sins. Oh, Lord God, restore us again. You promised peace. Surely your salvation is near. O Lord our God, revering God, turning to the Lord. And when we have assurance, we have peace, you see. We're going to celebrate communion here in a little bit at the Lord's table. And I think if there's an awesome display for us that we can ground our faith in and find assurance in, let's see. You showed, you restored, you forgave, you covered, you set aside in the past. It's in something that's already been done for us in the past. And that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You see, well, God, does God really love me? Am I really going to heaven? Well, Lord, you died for me. You died for me and you promised that I believe in Jesus, I'm going to have eternal life and go to heaven. But the guy on TV the other day said something that really disturbed me. Lord, now I'm doubting. The Bible says no. No. You showed favor. You restored fortunes. You forgave iniquity. You covered sins. And you set aside your wrath. That's all been done at the cross, folks. That's all been done at the cross. The biggest distraction we have in Christianity today that people spend so much time with is doubting, trying to prove to themselves that God loves them. And you're never going to prove that to yourself. The Bible proves it to you because only God can prove that to you and give you that assurance through His Word. And what happens when we start doubting? Without assurance, there's fear. And when we fear and are afraid and doubt, we say, oh man, I got to do this. I got to go to church. I got to get involved here. I got to go do this. Oh, I got to pray. I got to pray more. So I'm going to pray more. I'm going to go to church more. Oh, I'm going to do all these things and then God will really smile on me and then He'll really love me. I'll win back His love. That is not how it works, you see. And why do we do that? Because we don't have assurance and we don't have peace in our struggles. One of the great psalms, it's really, really awesome. This was meant to be a song in the temple of God. You see, you have done so much for us, Lord. Restore us again. I'm going to listen to what the Lord will say. Because in the Lord, love and faithfulness meet. Righteousness and peace kiss each other. And in the struggles that I've personally experienced in life at various times, struggling with depression, and you say, well, that's absurd. How can a pastor struggle with depression? All the great ministers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, Charles and John Wesley, were human beings, you know, and the devil works harder, I think, at distracting us sometimes. But one thing I have found very, very powerful is literally looking to the heavens with my hands extended and out loud saying to the Lord, my God, I am not going to give up on you. I am not walking away from you, God. Though I don't understand what I'm going through, I am not losing my faith in you. I am not going to curse you, God. I am not going to blame you, God. I am going to stay faithful to you because I know as you have already showed favor to me, you've restored me, you've forgiven me, that you're going to restore me again because you promised you would do that. And it never fails. Never fails. He never fails. He never fails. Great is His faithfulness. Great is... Gee, isn't that what it says? Love and faithfulness meet together. Faithfulness springs forth from the earth. A lot of great deep theology in our hymns that we sing. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll. You ever had a time like that, then things just don't stop. They just keep coming. Whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet and trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. In other words, let this assurance control the situation and control me, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin not in part but the whole is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. And Lord, haste the day, hurry the day when my face shall be sight, and the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, and the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, some people fear that day and are afraid of it and don't want it to happen because they've got more to do in life and more to experience. You see, even so, and the Bible says about the day of the Lord not being a great day. It's being a dreadful day. But even so, it's well with my soul. Peace through assurance. You see, that when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Folks, we're tired, aren't we? We're dealing with so much in life, and those sea billows keep rolling in on us, whatever they might be in your life and mine. Together we have assurance, because God's promised us that assurance. God has promised. And if God has promised, then He's not going to let us down. Because He's God. See. So therefore, I'm going to listen to what He says. And I'm going to trust in Him, because surely His salvation is very near me and it's going to happen. It's right around the corner, and I'm going to trust until it does. Through Jesus Christ, who is our Lord and the Prince of Peace. When Jesus met with His disciples in the Gospel of John, remember He said to them, they were afraid because Jesus was leaving them. They were very scared. So He says to them, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you." Now, I can imagine Jesus is pretty calm saying this. I don't give to you as the world gives. And this is our problem. We're reaching, searching all over the place in this world for peace. There never will be world peace, because the Bible tells us there will never be world peace until Jesus comes to set up His earthly kingdom and the millennial kingdom, conquers the devil. You see? And the reason there will not be peace is because everyone is not turning to the Lord. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. Be at peace. Be at peace. And then that same Jesus who said that, you say, well, how can He say, be at peace? Because He lives, right? And He lives not only with us, but He lives in us, to assure us and give us peace. And because He lives, we can face tomorrow. And because He lives, all fear is gone. And because He lives, I know that He holds the future. And life is worth a living because He lives. All right, I'm going to ask our choir to share wonderful message with us this morning.